As you're being seated, would you grab your Bible? If you don't have one, there should be one in the chair in front of you. And find 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So last week we began a new series of messages that I'm calling Radiant Culture. Because what we want to do is we want to radiate the light and the life of Christ in our world that's increasingly dark. Just as what Gretchen alluded to earlier, that it's been kind of a crazy, hectic week in our world. And by the way, that if you know somebody in our church body or maybe someone that's not in our body that's not able to come and gather because they're part of that sensitive population, we try every week to have our Facebook Live with our services so that people can watch right now and participate as much as they can by watching us on the computer. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as we continue. Paul, last week we saw that he dealt with a problem in the church, that there was this illicit relationship between a man and his stepmother, and the church was boasting about it. We really don't know why they were boasting, but they were boasting maybe about their confidence and the gracious love of Christ, that Christ forgives us of our sins. But the main point is they weren't dealing with it. And so we're going to come back to that same idea today, and Paul's really going to impress why they needed to face this. What draws the church after failure? What draws the church after the failure of not removing this sin from the body? Nothing draws us together like the Lamb of God. Nothing draws us to where we should be like the Lamb of God. In the mid-80s, if you ever attended an Easter musical at a church, you would have heard a song, I'm sure, I can almost guarantee, entitled Watch the Lamb. It's the story of a father headed to Jerusalem with his two boys for Passover. He brings his sons to Jerusalem so that they can watch the family's lamb. Passover was a very family-oriented event. They would bring the lamb into their house. Now, some of you don't want pets in the house, but God told Israel to have a lamb in the house. Now, if I would let her, Lisa would let us have a goat in the house. But Exodus 12 doesn't say anything about a goat. It says a lamb. But Lisa would like it because then on the 14th day, you kill the lamb. And so this dad has brought his two sons with him to Jerusalem. And Passover would have been an exciting time for these small boys. It was celebration of a new year. It was a holiday. All the family came together. You'd have guests in your home, perhaps. And the song says, Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. And so I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't get away. And I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. That's my hope today, that we can watch the Lamb in Scripture together. So how is Christ the Passover Lamb? Because if you look in this passage, if you look at verse 7, Paul says, for Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. We're going to see in Exodus chapter 12 that a family brought the lamb into their household and it became their lamb. I'm sure at some point there was some Jewish boy or girl that even named, here is Fluffy, not really expecting what was going to happen to Fluffy on the 14th day, 4 days later. So why? Paul says our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Why is the Passover lamb sacrificed? So that's what I want to look at today. So we're going to look back to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 5 for where we're at today in 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to look forward to Revelation chapter 5 to really see how this ties it all in together. So I've got a lot that I've got to do, and you know how well I do with that. Don't laugh. It's supposed to encourage. So here's the first. I want us to watch the Lamb as our substitute. So now I've told you to go to 1 Corinthians 5. Stick your spouse's hand right there in 1 Corinthians 5 and turn with me over to Exodus chapter 12. And then if you're just sitting by a stranger, hey, this is a good time to get to know them, coronavirus or not, just stick their hand in your Bible so that you can find Exodus chapter 12. So what I want to do, I want to kind of use the outline that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to kind of go into Exodus chapter 12, and then we're going to make our way back to the beginning of Exodus chapter 12. So find verse 14. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Follow along as I read. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, a special day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generation, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Twice there, keep it as a feast. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off." You might make a note of that or underline that. "On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day of the holy assembly, no work shall be done on those days, but whatever anyone eats, that alone may be prepared by you." Verse 17, "And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts, all of you, out of the land of Egypt." God will later say that not a hoof will be left behind. "Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening." Verse 19, "For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel." A second time, cut off from Israel. "Whether he is a sojourner or native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread." So here's the command. This is what I want you to get from Exodus chapter 12. First of all, is to remove the leaven from your household. Notice it's not the cause of salvation. It is the response of salvation. It's not what saves. It's what the saved do. Because God says, "I'm going to bring you out in all your host, but this is what you're to do. Because I'm saving you, you are to remove the leaven." Failure to remove the leaven was discipline, severe discipline, and isolation. I mean, this is not giving a time out to your toddler. This is remove them from the people. Remove them from the promise. They're no longer inheritors. You take them out. Imagine missing one worship service and you're kicked out of the country. It doesn't sound like a bad idea. We might have good attendance on Sundays. Why? They were acting as if they were not saved. To failure to take part of this meal is a failure to act as if you were saved. They were disregarding God's command, God's salvation. But I want you to look. This leaven, what it represents. Here the leaven in Exodus chapter 12, it represents what they were leaving behind. Here's we've had this leaven that we've collected over the last year here in Egypt, but now we're leaving it behind, and we're leaving quickly. God used it as a picture of their slavery. Don't miss this. The leaven here is a picture of their old life. It's a picture of their slavery, of their crushing weight of slavery in Egypt. And their salvation would happen. They would celebrate this because the lamb was killed. So go back to the first verses. So here's the first thing that we want to see, is to remove the leaven. And then look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months.'" It's the first of the year. "Shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons." So now we're in a bigger family. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Now notice it was a lamb, now it is your lamb. "Without blemish, a male year old, take it from the sheep or from the goats." Oh, wait, there are the goats. "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Kill the lamb. The lamb has to die. There was no provision that a father, a household can look and say, you know, we've really grown attached to Fluffy, and we're really not into killing animals, so we're just going to keep Fluffy around. We're going to put him back out to pasture. We're not going to eat him. We're going to just put him. No, they had to kill the lamb. It had to die in order for their salvation. Then what you see here, I want you to see two things about this lamb. The lamb was innocent. He was to be a male without blemish, because it was to be a picture of sincerity, of truth, of purity, because Israel was far from that. Without blemish is to remove our blemishes. And so you get to know Fluffy for 4 days and you become attached to it. But notice, the lamb was innocent, but the lamb was insufficient. He was insufficient. He points to a need for a greater lamb, a better lamb, because it's going to rescue them from slavery, but not from sin. It's going to rescue them from a death in Israel on the night of Passover, but will not rescue them from eternal death. It uncovers our need for eternal salvation. So the lamb is innocent, but the lamb is insufficient. Here, this points that we need a lamb for all of us, because we're all too poor to provide a lamb for our salvation and our security. Here, man cannot accomplish it. Righteous deeds are like filthy rags before a God who is holy. So look at verse 7. So we kill the lamb at midnight, or at twilight, rather, which is in between evenings, so it would be 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 7. They shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So now we've sacrificed this lamb, and we're not going to let any of the blood, we're not going to waste any of it. And so they're putting it on the doorpost of the house and on the lintel. You see that picture, that we're putting it on the door frames. The blood is applied to the doors of the house of Israel, but the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts. Anybody want any popcorn? Greg, you may have switched to this. Maybe I can just hold this. So here, the blood is on the door of the house of Israel, but the blood is on our hearts. So what can wash away our sin? What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There, see that picture? It's applied on the doors of Israel, but applied on our hearts. Look at verse 8. They shall eat the flesh at night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw, boiled in water, but roasted with its head, with its legs, with its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belts fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat them in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Israel comes together by eating the sacrifice, celebrating God's goodness and the salvation of sinners. So see what we've seen in Exodus 12 so far? The removal of leaven, the killing of the lamb, and now the eating, the celebrating the feast of Passover. The substitute not only saves, it nourishes. Physically, it fed their stomachs, because they're about to start a long journey, longer than many of them realize. But it also fed them spiritually. It fed their souls. Notice that he said, don't leave any of it behind. We have to receive Christ completely. We have to feast on Christ. We have to receive him to walk away from sin and walk by faith. And so they eat the meal quickly because they're ready for action. Do we remember that we must be prepared as well? That Jesus has promised that he will come quickly like a thief in the night? Or have we been lulled and become complacent, thinking, he won't come today. He won't come at this hour. He says, be ready for action. Are we dressed? Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we ready for action? Look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. Look at that. A sign for you on your behalf where you are. The blood is placed on the doors of the house of Israel, not because God didn't know who was in there. You know, when I first started studying this years ago, I was thinking, well, this is marking out, hey, this is somebody, don't mess with them. No, it's because God knows who is on the inside. He knows exactly who's on the inside, that it's a rebellious, fallen person, just like in the land of Egypt. But God makes a provision. God makes a way of refuge and a way of rescue by the blood of the Lamb. The judgment fell on the Lamb for you. It was without blemish, and the blood was a sign of death. So here, what we see in Exodus 12, remove the leaven, kill the lamb, eat the feast. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. So we've seen the lamb as our substitute. Now we want to watch the lamb as our sanctifier. And here's where we really want to get into today. Verse 6. Paul comes in verse 6 and he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, this week as I was reading through this to just help me get things in my mind, I kind of paraphrased the last part of that. Do you not know that a little sin leavens, defiles the whole lump, the whole church? There's a lot of things going on here, but that just kind of helped me get it in my mind. Corinth needed humility in the form of brokenness over sin. Notice what he says. Your boasting is not good. They needed humility, but they're boasting. They're prideful. Was their boasting not good? Because sin separates. Sin defiles. Sin offends. Sin kills. Do we have a picture? Do we view sin the way God views sin? Or do we just view sin as something unpleasant? Something that God doesn't necessarily want. David said in Psalm 51, after he was caught in his sin, he said, my sin is against you and you only. Your boasting is not good, church. So what is Corinth doing? They're boasting. Even though the relationship is evil, and even though this evil could spread within the church. Here, they're boasting about their confidence, about the love of Christ, not recognizing that if they allow this to go unchecked, it could spread within the rest of the body. So, underline in your Bible, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's a proverb. Paul will use it again, or has used it again, in Galatians chapter 5. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now look at that word leaven. We don't need to think of that as equal to yeast. That's not what he's saying. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what they would do, from each week's batch of dough, they would pull out a small part of the dough and they would set that aside for the next week's bread. Now, for you that make bread, this is probably not a big deal for you, but the way I make bread is by going to Walmart and going, yeah, I think I'll take some whole wheat. Thank you very much. Now, so they would pull this leaven out, this small batch of dough. They would pull it out from the main dough. And then the next week when they were making more dough, they would put it in the dough and it would fill the bread and make the bread rise and lighten the bread. And so they would hold this bread week after week after week. Well, guess what can happen in that dry, dirty climate? If you keep it too long, it could cause sickness. It could grow things that you don't necessarily want to grow, like my refrigerator in college. And so here he says, this man's bad relationship is like that leaven that has become contaminated. And if you keep leaving it in the whole lump, it's going to infect the whole loaf. And so he says, remove the leaven. Unchecked sin can spread and cause disease. Maybe a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Maybe we would know it better as a bad apple spoils the whole barrel. Or think about a microscopic virus can infect the whole body. One small hole in your tire can stop the entire car. One F can remove your ruin your GPA in school. Just takes one to mess up the whole. And so Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole bunch. So what's the solution? Are we to try harder? No, look at verse 7. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be made a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Notice that phrase. Underline that phrase. As you really are. As you really are. Do because you are, not do in order to become. Do as you really are. He says, you really are unleavened. Remember Exodus chapter 12? Why did Israel remove the leaven from their household? They removed it as a response of salvation, not in order to be saved. It represented their salvation, that they were getting a fresh start, a new start. And so we rejoice in the finished work of Christ and His forgiveness. Look at verse 7. Look at that word, purge. Cleanse out the old leaven. It's in an aorist tense in the Greek, and that just means it's done, it's completed, finish it. Do that work now without any delay. So I was on Facebook yesterday, and I showed Lisa this picture of the Walmart down in Highland Village. Now, I don't know if you can see that, but that's the aisle in Walmart where all the Lysol wipes used to be. You would have thought that someone said, if you don't wipe your house down with Lysol right now, you're going to die. And so everybody raced into Walmart and bought every Lysol because apparently they don't clean their houses. Saw somebody else on Twitter say, you know, I appreciate all this focus on washing hands, but why isn't a newsflash to people? You should wash your hands for 20 seconds as if it's like, oh, I didn't know to do that. Wow. By the way, we have antibacterial, we have disinfectant in all our buildings. We're working faithfully to make sure our buildings are clean. But here's the craziness of our world. We gotta clean our houses to get this infection out. Here's the point. We're willing to do that when disease is threatening us, but yet we play around with sin in our lives every day. We're quick to run out and get Lysol to wipe down our homes. But are we as quick to deal with the devastating sin in our lives? A little leaven leavens the whole batch. So what is Paul saying when he's saying cleanse out the leaven? He's saying remove the man from the church. Remember, that's not for his, it's not to harm him. It's because he's harming the church. But it's really for his good, because if you go back to verse 5, it's saying so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So it's really for his good. And it's not that he can't come and worship with the people anymore and hear the gospel, but it's that he can't do what you did just a moment ago, and that's to take the Lord's meal. This had already happened in Israel with Hezekiah and Josiah, that they removed the idols from the land of Israel. And they restored the ark to its rightful place. They put away what is false to put God back in the center. In fact, Jesus does it in Matthew 21 when he looks and he says, "You've made my Father's house into a den of robbers." And Jesus cleanses the temple. It was time for a fresh start, to leave the old way to yesterday and begin again. Jesus has made his body new. Look at what Paul says. As you really are unleavened. We're a lump of living bread. Look at that, verse 7. That you may be a new lump. Now, if you want to encourage your brother or sister in Christ today, just look at them and say, "You are a fine looking lump." I'm sure that'll really just do a lot to everybody's soul today. But here's Paul's. We're a new loaf. To use back an image for 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says we are a temple. So it's the same idea, that you wouldn't let this come into the temple, but you'd cleanse the temple, cleanse the loaf. They point to the same reality. Look at verse 7. You are really unleavened. It's a picture of our justification, that God has declared us justified because of Christ's death. And so now he's saying, cleanse out the leaven. That's a picture of sanctification. To live as you really are. Don't be influenced by the illicit sin of a brother or sister any longer. We're called to live out our new identity. His death is not only redemptive, giving us forgiveness, but it's transformative. And so Paul, by any means, is not saying try harder. He's not saying now you've got to cleanse yourself, because we can't. We've got sin on our hands, sin on our hearts, sin on our minds. So we should not want to be defiled because the Lamb has died. There's the point. Paul says, for Christ, our Passover Lamb, has died. When the Passover Lamb was sacrificed in Israel on that 14th day, it was time to clean the house. And they would turn the house over to find any bit of leaven. Imagine going into a teenager's bedroom and making sure that there was nothing from yesterday's meal or snacks hidden anywhere in the bedroom. I remember not long after we moved to Highland Village, when Duke was 3, he had taken something into his playroom. And then later, a few weeks later, guess what we saw? A trail of ants. Because they had found that small morsel of something sweet. So we asked Benito to come over, because we didn't know there was anything in there, because, I mean, you couldn't see it. And he was able to crawl under and find what they were finding. That's what we're to go and look in every nook and cranny. But we cannot get it done on our own. We need Christ. Lord, now indeed I find your power and yours alone can change these leper spots and melt this heart of stone. Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Only the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Look at verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 8, Paul says, let us celebrate. Here, the cleanse out the leaven was a past tense, was a tense of completion. Now he's saying in verse 8, let us celebrate continually. Let us be celebrating the festival. Let us celebrate the festival every day. Israel celebrated the Exodus annually. It's coming time for the Passover celebration for the Jews today, very in the next month. But believers celebrate continually. We don't walk around in despair. Every day is another day to celebrate Christ's work.
And so how do we celebrate that? We live holy lives because Christ is our Passover lamb, and we're wanting to cleanse out our lives of everything filthy. We do it regularly through communion. I think that while it may not be pointing directly to communion, I think there's a picture, there's an allusion to it here, that one of the ways that we can celebrate that Christ has died is through communion, obviously. Because it reminds us of salvation, that we were under a sentence of death, but the Lamb has died in our place and we're set free from sin's tyranny to live in a new land. He identifies what the leaven is. He says, the leaven of malice and evil. They represent the former life of the flesh, ignorant of God, so controlled by these instead of the Spirit of God. While old leaven was a bad relationship, it also covers all of sin. And it is ultimately malice toward God. And so we are to be fed on Christ. We have a new life. He says, feast with the unleavened bread. They were to eat unleavened bread for a week. And he says, here's our unleavened bread, sincerity and truth. Look at that word sincerity in verse 8. It's the word helikrines, the idea of helos or helios, the sun, krines, judged by the sun. It's living under the light of the sun. It's there, it's true. The word sincere comes from the language, and it means without wax. Because these dealers would sell these vases, and they would have been cracked in the process of shipment or even in the making of them. And they would use wax, and they would put the wax in the cracks. And if you didn't hold the vase up to the light of the sun, you couldn't see the wax. They were so good at putting the wax in the cracks that you couldn't even see them. But if you held them up to the judgment of the sun, you could easily see where the wax was. So potters would say, these are sincere. These are without wax. These are perfect. These have wax in them. And so Paul says that's what our lives are to be like. What happens when we hold our lives, hold our church up to the one who is the light of the world? Notice he says that it's the unleavened bread of truth. It's not concealed. It's not hidden. Truth is out in the open. It's what's good and what is right. We are what we claim. In other words, our talk matches our walk matches our talk. And both were marks of Christ. So Paul says, let's feed on what reminds us of who Jesus really is. And so now, to wrap this all up quickly, is to turn over to Revelation chapter 5. So Revelation chapter 5, you get this great picture. So we've seen the Lamb as our substitute dying in our place. We've seen the Lamb as our sanctifier, the one who cleanses us. And now we're looking forward today. Revelation 4, Revelation 5 is a picture, a view into what's happening in heaven. That there's worship going on continually in heaven. But in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, John says, then I saw in the right hand of him who's seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So here are all the promises, the judgment of God written on this scroll. But notice verse 2, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. So why is John weeping? Because man cannot accomplish the promises of God, the purposes of God. No one could open the scroll. We need a Savior who is worthy. And so the angels, one of the elders, said to John, weep no more, stop your crying. Christ has won. Victory is not in question. The Lion will deliver his people. Without Christ, there is sadness. A professor over at Southwestern years ago, John Newport, wrote, "Apart from the person and the redeeming work of Christ, history is an enigma or a puzzle. Conventional wisdom rejects the Bible and God's plan, and life becomes a problem. Just look at history. Has man continued to evolve, continued to improve, continued to get better, wiser, healthier, happier? Just look at the last century. World War II with its death camps, soldiers killed, an atom bomb. Look at the racism, the greed, other societal ills in our world. Just this week or week ago on social media through a new device called TikTok, there were teenage girls that were celebrating the girl's first abortion. And they were dancing, celebrating to video, celebrating the ending of a life of an unborn child. Has our world gotten any better? Has our world figured it out? Apart from Christ, from a person and the redeeming work of Christ, history is an enigma and a puzzle. What is the meaning of my life? What is my purpose? What happens when I die? So look at verse 6. John saw, "Between the throne, the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Verse 7, "He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. The lion became a lamb so he could save all." There's the picture. He looks like he has died. He died because of man's sin, yet the grave could not hold him. He's standing again. The looks like the lamb who is slain is standing. He can take the scroll because of his sacrificial death. Only the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb of God, can do this. Our tomorrow is in the hands of the one who died and rose again. So now, turn over to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. So as the plan and the purpose of God comes to fulfillment in the lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God, John sees another vision. In Revelation chapter 14, he says, "Look, I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb." Now the Lamb is on Mount Zion standing. "And with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." Who do we see? We see the Lamb, yet he isn't alone. He's surrounded by all the ransomed ones are there as well. Jesus shares the victory. God has placed his mark upon us. He claimed us as his own. I don't know how many of you have seen this or noticed it in Toy Story. At one point, Woody is trying to tell Buzz who they are and their importance. And so Woody holds up his foot and shows that Andy has written his name on the bottom of Woody's foot so that he belongs to Andy. And then Buzz, later in the shows, Andy writes his name on the bottom of Buzz's foot, and so that Buzz can also find his purpose in Andy's family, in Andy's life. Well, if we were able to look on our lives, Christ has placed his name on us. We are his. He has claimed us as his own. And so glory awaits us one day because he has put his name upon us. And so let's skip down to verse 4. So here, these 144,000 are singing a new song. Who is it that can sing a new song? It is those who have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. It is those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed for mankind as first fruits for God and for the Lamb. In their mouth was found no lie, for they are blameless. In their mouth was found truth, for they are, can we say, sincere. What an interesting connection in light of 1 Corinthians 5 that Paul argued for the purity of the church. Sexual immorality is a picture of all sin, and John says, these have not defiled themselves. Sin is spiritual adultery. So who are we? We're redeemed from mankind. We're the first fruits of God for the Lamb. We speak truth with sincerity. We're blameless because of the Lamb's cleansing blood. And we're an offering to God. But what are we to do? We are to become what God says we are. We follow the Lamb. He leads us to living waters. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He leads us away from temptation and evil. And we look to where God is at work and we join Him. Oh, what a picture. Imagine one day our singing will one day resemble a holy roar. We sing a new song. We've known the struggle and the pain of sin, and salvation rescues our heart so that we can't help but sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Unless you're truly redeemed, you don't truly sing. Jesus gives us a reason to celebrate, a reason to sing. And isn't it a sad day when we fail to sing? Isn't it a sad day when we give in to sin or give in to temptation or give in to despair and we refuse to sing? But I want you just to imagine with me in your heart and your mind right now, the throngs, the 144,000 standing with the Lamb in glory, singing a new song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let's pray. You just ask the Holy Spirit right now how you can apply this message to your heart, to your life today. For some, you may need to come to Jesus for that cleansing, that forgiveness. God created you for a relationship with Him. But man has chosen to rebel against God of malice, wickedness, and evil. God chose to rescue us, not because of anything that we had done, but out of His great love, He sent His one and only Son to lift us out of the angry waves, to breathe new life into us. Do you need that today? See, Jesus calls us to respond, to receive what He has done. And you can do that right here, right now. You can pray a prayer right where you are. You can just say, Jesus, I receive You as my Savior, as my Lord, right now in this moment. I'll be standing here. Rose will be up here with me again. If you need to talk to someone. From ladies, if you're more comfortable talking with another lady, Rose is here. Maybe you have another decision in your heart. Maybe there's something you need to walk away from. That reading 1 Corinthians 5, that you need to cleanse out the old leaven from your life. Maybe there's some things from your old life before you knew Christ that you're holding on to. Maybe it's even some new things that you've discovered along the way in life, but it's keeping you from worshiping Christ in sincerity and truth. Maybe today is the day you say, Jesus, sin has left a crimson stain on my life. I'm trusting You to wash me white as snow. I want to become what I am in You. I need Your help. Perhaps as we were reading these verses, God has laid someone on your heart. He's given you a burden for somebody in your life that you need to share this with this week. Just make a commitment to Him that I'm going to share this. Maybe you want to show the radiance of the gospel light every day this week, and you're making that your commitment. How can you apply this to your life today? What is your response to Jesus? I invite you, after I've prayed, I want to invite you to pray. And then after we've prayed, John is going to lead us in a song. It's a time that we can respond. Jesus, you are our Passover lamb. You died in our place. In our place, condemned, you stood to take the penalty of everything we've ever done, everything we will ever do wrong. So we ask you today, would you cleanse Flower Mound First Baptist? Would you wash us and renew us and make us white as snow, as only you can, Jesus? Would you move in hearts in this place today, in this room today, to focus on who you are and what you've done? Would you pray in just a few minutes, just a few moments, you respond to what God is telling you to do by His Spirit.